Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 43. And as we go through Jeremiah, I was thinking about it today. There's a similarity in many of the words that Jeremiah uses, and you might think that he's saying the same thing over and over again, but consider if there were a prophet in our land speaking for the Lord. He might be saying, hey, you know, I want to talk to you about the way you've taken the Bible out of the public arena. And this is what I'm going to do about it. I want to talk to you about how you've taken marriage and made it unimportant, and people are just living together nowadays. I want to talk to you about our educational system. You're not teaching them about God. You're not even teaching them in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I want to talk to you about your political system. Don't you realize that unless your hearts are ruled by the heart of God, then you can't have what's called a democratic republic? You know, and I see in each of these issues, God could deal with us as a nation. So what he's doing is he's dealing with different issues through Jeremiah. And right now, as we get to chapter 43, he's prophesying after the fall of Jerusalem. And remember, the Israelites were told to submit to the conquest of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, same thing, and to accept that captivity, it would be over in 70 years, you know, 70. But the people didn't like those words, and they rebelled against God. They rebelled against Jeremiah, the words that he had, and Jeremiah actually ended up in jail for telling God's truth. And oftentimes God's truth is not what people want to hear. So Jerusalem did fall, and it was burned, and Jeremiah and many others were led away to Ramah. And Gedaliah, remember, he was one of the ones that was assassinated by Ishmael, and the men came to Ramah to worship, and Ishmael killed them. And now the people ask Jeremiah for a word from the Lord, and they say, well, you know, we'll do whatever he says. We'll do whatever the Lord says. The Lord says, well, don't go to Egypt. Stay there. Don't go to Egypt. And we're in now chapter 43. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people, oh, these are awful words, obeyed not the word of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they came even to Tapanhes. So look what's happening here. The people asked Jeremiah, give us the words, Lord, or the Lord's word. Tell us what God is saying. Give us God's word here. And he does. He says, okay, I'll tell you what God said. He tells them, and they say, well, we don't want to hear that. And some proud men come forward. You know, pride is self-centeredness. I know what's right here. They come forward and they challenge his words and tell him and everyone that he's lying. God never said, don't go into Egypt. That's just a trap. They're going to take us over there and they'll just kill us. I don't like what Proverbs 13 says. Nevertheless, it's truth. Only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And I do love that. Because whenever we're contending, what is it? It's pride. I'm right. No, I'm right. I'm right. No, you're wrong. No, I'm right. You're wrong. And it's pride. Contention. But Pride leads to disobedience, too. Pride leads to contempt for God's word. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, in Proverbs 16:18. But these prideful men are slandering the Lord's word. They're slandering Jeremiah, a godly man, speaking wickedly of the godly. So here are the Jews. Their leadership, they're in sin. And they're trusting in their own understanding more than the word of God. They're trusting in their own flesh instead of the Lord. And they were, actually, they had been driven out of Egypt once before, haven't they? Or they actually, God sent them out of Egypt before. And now they want to return again. And they do, taking Jeremiah and Baruch with them. It's like a person being delivered from a sin and returning to that same sin again. When Jesus says, go and sin no more. Remember that? Verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in Tophonies, saying, take great stones in thy hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophonies in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It's Nebuchadrezzar, if you have your King James, it's the same guy, different name. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon those stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death and such as are for captivity to captivity and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So he's just saying that Nebuchadnezzar is to conquer Egypt and set his throne above the stones that Jeremiah buried here. And apparently the archaeologists have found those stones, giving us evidence of God's truth being spoken of even here. So now we go to Jeremiah is going to give a message to the people that are in Egypt now in chapter 44. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwelt in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal, in Tophonies, and in Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I've brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwells therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, yea, nor your fathers. Howbeit, or however, I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. As we look at this, we say, well, God's doing this and this to the nation Israel. But Jeremiah's message here to his people is that, yes, evil is coming upon you. The Lord uses the word desolation coming upon God's people here, but it's because of their own behavior. And we who are parents know that sometimes children need to be chastened. They need to be punished for their own behavior, or else they won't grow up properly. And these people had not only just misbehaved, that he says, because of their wickedness. They turned their back on God, and they didn't just turn their back on him. They turned to other gods who were false gods. And they worship those gods, burn incense to those gods. God says he's a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him. Why? Because there are no other gods to put before him. There's only one God and creator in the universe. And he wants us. He wants our hearts. He's not willing to share us. And that's okay with me. Verse 6. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they wasted, And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? So hear that, against yourselves, really. To cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth, not obeying. God is asking them, is actually telling them, you know what sin is. You know what I require of you because you have the law. You know what's required of you. He's basically saying, why do you continue this way? You know who I am. You know what you're supposed to do. Why do you do this? C.H. Spurgeon wrote back in the 1800s, he says, I cannot be satisfied to continue in sin. I must be restored to the ways of righteousness. I have a homesickness after my God. I pine after the ways of peace. I do not and cannot forget your commandments, Lord, nor cease to know that I am always happiest and safest when I scrupulously obey them and find all my joy in doing so. And we as believers will never be satisfied to continue in sin because God made us that way. It's only by continuing in his righteousness, doing what he requires of us, because he made us that way. He made us to worship him and to tell others about him. And we tend to put a lot of other responsibilities upon ourselves, thinking we're not doing enough. You know what? God says that it's accounted for us to be faithful, to stay in the Word of God, to share the Word of God with others, to share the truth of God with others. He made us that way. And we should feel out of sorts if we're not doing it. Verse 9, in chapter 44, verse 9. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. I'll take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed, and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. And you might think, wow, this gets heavier as we go on. But he keeps saying, just repent and turn back to me. He says, haven't you learned from the things that have been going on around you? Sin has consequences. Think about it. Sin has consequences. All sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. Oh. Fortunately for us, God's patient. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. But he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter. As he speaks to these people, he's saying the same for your family members, same for your leaders. When a nation turns its back on God, there are consequences to be paid. I wonder sometimes when I hear of all this flooding that goes on across our land and not a famine, but sometimes droughts, sometimes flooding. Seems like there's not a balance. All the things that go wrong. Is it ever because God's just trying to get our attention because of the way we've mistreated him? But he says here that of those that are there, only a few will escape. And he's basically saying you can look around and learn. And only if only we learned from our mistakes the first time we did them, or looked at others and said, oh, well, I saw that what happened there. I don't need to go and do that. We'd be so wise. But there's that condition of the human heart is called sin. Or you could call it fallenness, you know. It's Adam and Eve's fault. No, we would have done the same thing if we were there. It's our nature. That's why we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 15 through 18. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken to thee. In other words, we won't listen. We're not going to do that. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth. It's another way of saying, I'm going to do whatever we want to do. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, we've wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. So they're also in sin here concerning the Queen of Heaven. It's a tradition, really, that still carries into today. It's that's led to the worship of Mary, who is called the Queen of Heaven in some faith systems. But it does go back to chapter 7 of Jeremiah 18. It says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So God was telling them about that way back in chapter 7. Here we are up in chapters 44, nothing's really changed. And in some ways, they were probably putting on an outward appearance that things were different, because they're saying, in essence, that God, you're the problem. You're the blame for our troubles. You're the one that's bringing this on us. We stopped for a while, and you brought the trouble. And the problem was that God saw their heart. You know, we can do all we want. We can make all the outward gestures we want. We can say the right outward words, and in our own heart we have bitterness or anger or unforgiveness. God sees our heart. And he goes down in verse 19 and he says, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our men? In other words, the women are saying, hey, it wasn't just our fault. We didn't worship this Queen of Heaven in secret. The men were there too. Everybody knew what we were doing. It's kind of like, not my fault. You know, you get enough crowd, if you have a lot of people involved in a wrong thing, the feeling of responsibility is kind of spread evenly. If you have 100 people doing a wrong thing, then each one only feels 1% of the blame, is the idea here. Hey, there were a lot of people with us. Wasn't that bad? I wasn't that bad. Verse 20. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, yea, are ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land. Did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you've committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day, because you have burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Now, don't get the idea that burning incense is sin, okay? I like the smell of incense. But he's saying that more than that, he says, you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. You haven't walked in his law, he's saying here in verse 23, or his statutes, or his testimonies. therefore this evil's happened to you. In other words, you've brought this on yourself. You've shot yourself in the foot by saying you're doing one thing and doing another. And Jeremiah clarifies here that judgment's coming because you've turned your back on God and you've turned to other gods. It's come back, verse 24. Because God is always looking for a repentant heart. He's looking for a broken heart that's broken away from our own self-will and taken back to him. Verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any god of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Here's an instance, you know, we often say, well, your walk should match up with your talk. And here's a case where it did. It lined up because they said they would burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, that they'd pour out drink offerings to her. They'd have confidence in the strength of man, man's confidence. And they did it. So they did what they vowed, but they did a bad thing in a bad way. I like what Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 6:13. That God actually swears by himself that there is none greater. For when God, let me read those two verses, 13 and 14 of Hebrews 6. When God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, back in Genesis 6. Verse 27. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand. Mine or theirs. That's a good one. What do you think, people? Will God's word stand, or will ours, or theirs in this case? And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. In other words, it's not like I'm deaf. It's not like I don't hear. God's saying, it's not because I'm blind that I can't see what you're doing. I hear, I see. Thus saith the Lord, verse 30, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. So he's saying a small number will escape, but he'll keep a number also. And God always has a remnant of his people. He always has his people. That he always has his remnant. Today he has a remnant on this earth. It may not look like a Christ-centered earth, and it isn't, but he has a remnant here. It's called believers in Jesus Christ. We are the remnant. And man's history shows that Nebuchadnezzar did conquer Egypt, just as Jeremiah said here, proving that God is always faithful to his word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And I love those words because they tell us that we can stand on the word of God. We can believe the word of God that Jesus never, ever fails. Chapter 45. Very short chapter here. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book of at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things, pardon me, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Well, apparently Baruch wrote down Jeremiah's words here, and then God gave Baruch a personal message. Baruch actually read that scroll back in chapter 36, and King Jehoiakim didn't like it. Remember, he's the guy that threw the scroll in the fire. But I like this verse here. Don't seek great things for yourself. At the same time, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Is this a contradiction to Jeremiah 45:5 here that says not to think too much of ourselves? If not to seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. A bishop, an overseer in the New Testament, is one that's called to leadership. One who desires to lead in God's kingdom desires a good thing is the idea here. Because who puts that desire there? The Lord should put that desire there. If the Lord doesn't put that desire there, then we're seeking things in our own strength. But if we're seeking positions so that other people can notice, that's a wrong motive. That's a wrong attitude of heart. We should be desiring to do the work of ministry. Looking across our nation, we have all kinds of folks. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them out. And the thing here, the key word here is, seek thou great things for yourself. Self's the key word. Not a rebuke or an admonition against ambition, but it's against self-centered ambition. We should all be purposing in our own hearts to make the most of our lives, to develop to the utmost our God-given gifts and talents, that we might serve him. Not to seek after wealth, not to seek after position. Some of the wealthiest people in the world have no money in their pockets or in their bank account because they have the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Israel needed to perform. In a sense, you could say perform, because they needed to turn their heart over to the Lord and not be doing it for themselves. And then they would be spared judgment, because we know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And God is, he's standing there. Remember what mercy is? Not getting what we deserve. Because he's saying to Israel in Jeremiah, you deserve to be judged. You're worshiping with the wrong God. You're burning incense to the wrong gods. I'm speaking through my prophet. You're asking for advice. I'm giving you advice, and you're saying, no, we don't like that advice. So it's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the thing about self-promotion, I think it's one of those things that comes naturally to us. How many times are you standing in a conversation and you mention something you've done and someone immediately says, I was there once, and it's called springboarding. You use someone else's conversation to springboard into your own life. We're all guilty of it, because oftentimes what people say reminds us of things that we've done. But it is self-centered. I've done it. I probably still do it. But it's not a godly thing. It's natural. I think that's part of our natural self, to take the focus off something instead of just saying, wow, what a blessing, tell me more. It's like, let me tell you what I did. But that's part of our fallen nature. I think it is. It's pride-centered, because it's me, me, me. I was going through the grocery store today, and some lady almost ran into me with her cart, and I could tell she had more ears on me. And she went, oh, excuse me, I was in my own world. And I thought, aren't we all? That's what I said to her, aren't we all? I was in my little me world, too. I was thinking of something else and almost had a collision there. But it's that's how we are, and that was what was going on. And I came across a story this afternoon. Here's how it goes. One cold winter's day, a crowd of people stood in front of a pet shop window and watched the litter of puppies all snuggling up to each other because the window was not heated. One woman laughed and said, "What a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look at those, how those puppies are keeping each other warm." A man next to her replied, "No, ma'am, they're not keeping each other warm. They're keeping themselves warm." Wow, that's so true. They're huddling together because each one is cold. Yeah, they're sharing their heat. But I'm thinking, even puppies show self-esteem. It's not biblical. The Lord says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than themselves." But I want to be in my own little world of me, me, me. Or there's actually three people there, me, myself, and I. You know, we're all there. We have that. And not you, just something I may struggle with. But in whether it's puppies or ourselves, how do we get past that? It takes a special touch of the Holy Spirit. I don't have that in myself. I'm self-centered by nature. I think of me first every time, unless I submit to the Lord. Because he's trying to break me from that. He's been doing it my whole life. I just didn't see it for a long time. At least I accept it now, but it's still a struggle. You know, those fish out of water, they flop. Sometimes I flop when God's hand is on me. But it does take that special touch of God. It takes a special flow of the Holy Spirit in us, overflowing us. What's really good, it's available if we just ask. So don't forget to ask. I look at the next chapter here, and it's kind of long, and it's 8 o'clock, so I think I'm going to stop there, and we'll have a time of prayer. So, Lord, those puppies looking so much like they're looking to transfer energy when they're looking to get it from others, Lord, and there we are, Lord. But it's in our hearts to give, Lord, because you've put it in our hearts by the presence of your Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to be others-centered, to be others focused, that our desire would be to warm the hearts of others, Lord, instead of taking that warmth. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you would even give us that thought. That thought. We know that when you tell us not to do something, it's because it's our tendency to do it. And when we're told to do something, it's our tendency not to do it in our own carnal flesh, that is, Lord. But your Holy Spirit is greater. Greater is he that is in me than in he that is in the world. Thank you for that too, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, because he leads and he guides and draws us into the deep things of God so that we can be more than ourselves, Lord. We can think of more than I, me, and mine. I pray for our nation, Lord, that we would not be like the people in Judah at this time, unwilling to listen to the Word of God. I pray for attitude and heart of repentance for our nation, Lord, that we would draw back to you, that you would pour out your righteousness. We so desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen.